Actually, they're more like policies. They're courses of action based on principles. Principles are more to do with the fundamental truths from which those policies flow. They're very important, especially in terms of biblical truth, but they're more difficult to work out. Our principles of living are more difficult to work out than those little policies, because there are no easy answers. We have to work them out for ourselves. Like, there's a great verse in James that says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." What a great principle. How do you work that one out then? It's tough when it comes down to it. Four words, difficult to do, difficult to understand what it means for us, vitally important to work out in our own lives. I want to look today at three vital principles with a little half add-on that come from the Bible verses we read. And I believe they're really important for us, all of us, as part of God's word to us for the new year. And here is the first principle. You reap what you sow. Now here, I have a nice little plant pot. You can probably tell what I want to have in it if you can read. Can you read, Grace? What do I want to plant? Apples. Do you know why? Because I love apples, especially red ones. Depends on the type. Particularly partial to Royal Gala. And so, I'm going to plant some for the new year, I think. The trouble is that I don't actually have any apple seed, because I eat the apples and I throw the seeds away. But I do have plenty of lemons. And so what I'm wondering is, if I just kind of cut this up and put the seeds in it and pray over it, do you think I'll get apples? Maybe, because we do believe in the God of the impossible, don't we? Is it likely that God would say to me, "I'm going to do a miracle," or is he more likely to say, "Do the right, plant apple seeds, you dimwit"? And you look at me and you say, "Well, maybe it's because he's English. Maybe it's because he doesn't understand the principles of agriculture." But let me tell you, the Christians all over the world, when it comes to their lives, are just as dumb as that. You see, there's a natural principle drawn from the agricultural world. And though Paul's speaking specifically about money, the principle applies throughout every aspect of our lives. Money, possessions, time, talents, relationships, whatever. In terms of what we invest, of what we have, and of who we are. There's a direct connection between what we give out, what we plant, what's received, both in our lives and in the lives of others. Dr. Jerry Savile, who's a great preacher, talked about his friend Charles the Farmer. He went out to visit Charles, and every year he'd been to see him, because it was an annual trip, he saw acres and acres and acres of cotton planted. And he used to love driving through the cotton fields. And then one year, he's driving through them, and there's no cotton. And he drives for about half an hour through the fields, no cotton, some strange crop that he's not seen before. And finally, he says to Charles, "Why didn't you plant cotton?" He says, "Because I didn't want it." I didn't want it. I planted soybean because I wanted soybean. And Dr. Savile says, "At this point, I had a revelation. If you want to see something grow, you have to plant it. It's no use praying for soya if you're planting cotton." And I want to ask you, as I've asked myself this week, what are you planting in your own life? What are you planting in the life of the church? What are you planting at work? In your community? What are you planting in your relationships, in the lives of others, of friends, of family, in your marriages? Because it's really, really simple, but we're so dumb we don't get it. You can't expect a harvest if you don't plant. And you can't expect a harvest of what you don't plant. Yes, we need God's power. We pray for the supernatural. We pray for miracles. But it's no use praying without planting. You reap what you sow. If your marriage is struggling and you're not putting time and energy into it, if your relationship with God is struggling and you're not giving Him your time and your love, if you're falling into sin and disobedience and you're not asking for God's help and His strength, it's no use saying, "Lord, do a miracle. Give me cotton," if you're planting soya, or soya if you're planting cotton. Maybe that's a challenge for someone today. Now, you may have noticed that I've bought two, because I really do like apples. And you can't read that anymore, but on here, just because I'm a man of great faith, it says more apples. It says apples and more apples. But you know, apples are quite expensive, and so seeds are quite expensive. So I think I'll just plant one. Do you think that's going to work? I want to have those full of apples, but I'm going to plant one seed. Of course it doesn't work. Because we reap in proportion to what we sow, don't we? And I may be dumb because I'm English or not a farmer, but all over the world, there are dumb Christians who get that principle for agriculture, but they don't get it in their lives. All other things being equal for the farmer, the size of the harvest is directly proportional to the amount of seed sown. You sow lots of seed, you get lots back. You sow a little bit, you get a little bit. If he can't be bothered to sow because he's too mean or he's too lazy or he's too busy, it's no use complaining about a poor harvest. And in terms of what we sow in our lives and the lives of others, the principle holds just as good. As we give of ourselves, of our money, of our possessions, of our time, of our talents, we can't expect to see oodles of blessing if we only plant a handful. Perhaps you're a couple and you live at home, you stay at home, you kind of enjoy each other's company, you kind of sit at home going, No one loves us, you know. No one cares about us. You know, we're on our own. The church is rubbish at caring for us. Sit at home each night, watching the telly, feeling miserable. Could pick the phone up. No, I'm not going to do that. They should phone me. You're reaping what you sow. Misery. Loneliness. Isolation. Yes, we should care for each other. But actually, if you invest in other people's lives because you love them and you care for them, then you're part of creating an environment where we care for each other and creating a community of love. Whether it's time or input with family and friends, whether it's service in the church or to others, whether it's giving of our resources in hospitality. And I want to ask you, how much are you sowing in your lives? Are you sowing little but expecting much? I talk to God for 1 minute a day. I've paid my bucks. Now bless me. I occasionally ask the neighbour how they are. What more do you want? Do we begrudge what we do? Is there resentment in our attitude, even if our actions are right? Are we just getting by on cruise control in our relationships with God and others? Are we really wanting and excited about all of the benefit of being part of the kingdom, yet frightened about the cost? And there's a challenge as we come to the new year to sow generously in the lives of others with a generous heart. Someone reminded me this week that I challenged you guys to pray for me. Pray for Joe and myself every week, and the more you prayed, the better the preaching would get. And if it was duff, it was your fault. Do you remember? Yes. Are you still praying? Yes. So what's going on with the preaching then? Yeah, I think you need to up it. But I have to say, actually, in the realm of the miraculous, we reap even as we sow. The farmer waits for the harvest, and for us, there may be a harvest to wait for in the lives of others, for ourselves, in terms of eternal reward. But there's also a harvest that comes at the very moment we sow, because with our giving comes blessing. Now, I'm not talking about nab it and grab it and name it and claim it. But I'm saying that when we give, if you don't know what that means, come and see me afterwards. When we give, God ensures that there is more. God honors our giving so we can give more. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 says this: one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will be refreshed. And God enters into our giving in a remarkable way, because the Holy Spirit gives us riches which are beyond our own grasp, so that flowing from within us is love and grace and kindness. It isn't like a bank account that will dry up if we spend it too much. Now, Christians really don't get that. You will not run out of love and joy and peace. You will not run out of grace and mercy and kindness if you give out too much in a day. It does not happen, because these are God's riches, and as we give them, he gives to us. And we have been deceived into thinking, you know, we got a little quota. I have 20 mil of grace, and I'm down to the last mil, so I need to keep away from everyone now for another couple of days until my grace stores are back up. It doesn't work like that. The account being topped up with far more than we could ever earn, the more we spend, the more there is. But we have to take the risk of spending. And that realization brings, instead of a dependence on ourselves and our own resources, a turning to God and his resources, a growing lifestyle of dependence that can bring us to the very source of God's riches. The more we give, the more resources we have. The more we depend, the more we're focused on the true source of real riches. And these riches come from inside us. John said to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." And the amazing secret of walking in power and blessing is, as we begin to give and sow as a lifestyle, we begin to change. Not only do our resources come from within, but our character changes from within. So the things that first we force ourselves to do become a joy and a blessing, and then become part of who we are. As we give of ourselves, of time and money and talents, as we seek to act with grace and generosity in our hearts, then God blesses what we sow. He enters into it by the power of the Spirit, so it becomes who we are. You choose loving acts. You choose patience, grace, mercy, and kindness. You keep choosing, you keep choosing, you keep choosing, you become that. God will enter into that by the power of the Spirit, and instead of choosing kind acts, you become a kind person. Instead of choosing loving acts, you become a loving person. And isn't that what you want? Well, that's the way. You can't just take a tablet. The decisions you make before God to live a godly life, he empowers by his Spirit so it becomes who you are. And that's one of the greatest miracles of the Christian life. He gives you the delights of your hearts. We move from being people who do things that show grace and generosity to being people who have grace and generosity as part of their character. As we concern ourselves to do what's good, as we concern ourselves with the righteous, God blesses what we sow. He enters into it by the power of the Spirit. It becomes who we are. I'm repeating myself. I know I am, because you might get it if I do. So even as we sow, we're reaping. It doesn't make sense in human terms, but God enters the equation and brings blessing into our own lives, even as we seek to please him and bless others. We reap what we sow. What we sow in the lives of others, what we sow in our own lives too. We've got to about to the break because that's about as long as most children can concentrate for, and even more adults. Okay, well, before we go, we're going to give in a couple of minutes. Just going to ask that you prepare yourself so that, as I've said so many times, we can be intentional about our giving and not kind of accidental and vague. But I also want us to pray together for Ian and Kim. Ian and Kim Cooper, because Ian's mom died suddenly this week. They were due to go and visit her and dad in Tasmania because she wasn't very well, but this was very, very speedy, very sudden. They're doing okay, but it's very, very tough. And Ian's particularly bothered about his dad. So they're going over there probably until the middle of Jan to care for them. She knew and loved the Lord Jesus, and that's great. But let's pray for them now. Heavenly Father, we bring to you people that we love, Ian and Kim, and that we know you love. And we think of the deep sadness in their lives. We pray that you will go with them and go before them. And as they spend that time in Tasmania, that Ian will be able to do what he longs to do, and that is to support and help his dad through this. But we pray for him too, Lord, as he really misses his mom. Pray, Lord, that you'd help him to be able to grieve. Pray, Lord, that you would be his comfort in the times where he needs comfort, and Kim too. And pray, Lord, that you'll begin that process of healing. Help us as a fellowship, Lord, to love them properly at this time. To not be concerned with our feelings of awkwardness, but to be concerned with their feelings of grief and sadness. And help us to show that compassion that means we suffer with, that means we are with them, that even when we don't know what to say, that we'll just be there, Lord. And so we lift them to you. We pray too, Lord, as we give in just a moment, that you give us wisdom so that the stuff we give comes out of full hearts, and the stuff we give is used in the way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. As soon as you've given, you can go and have some coffee, but not before. And then we're going to begin with worship again, so when the music starts playing, please come back. The other thing I wondered about is, as I plant, obviously the idea of planting a crop every year, well, that's boring, isn't it? I think I get very tired, so what I'm wanting to do is just basically plant one seed and then just see a harvest forever. And do you think that's realistic? Obviously you do. It's dumb, isn't it? It's British. It's on a par with the England team's performance against the... We were there. We were there on Thursday. The Wheatley prices. Whenever I say the Wheatley prices, people go, who? Stephen Nicola and Joel and Katie are the Wheatley prices. If you find that hard, say the Priestley Whites. And that's actually what we used to call them back at Meadows. Stephen Priestley White. But we were there. We saw Shane Warne's last over at the MCG. Yeah, we saw a shameful English performance. And still we rejoiced. And I'm feeling more Australian every day. This is great. It's really helping us to feel part of the culture. Billy Wolstenholme was there and he texted us. He says, it looks like it could be over before lunch. We were determined it shouldn't be over before lunch, so we ate our lunch at 11:30. If we want to see a harvest that goes on and goes on and goes on, we need to keep on planting. We read before, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, this is what the reaping is, that the sowing is, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Do you know, if you plant one crop for 20 years, it takes more than 5 minutes to get another crop. And for some, there's that need to root out the old crop and start again to prepare the soil for the new crop. To plant, to weed, to water, to tend, all takes time and takes patience and takes perseverance. And when the ground's been left for weeds to grow up and take root, the process can take even longer and it can be discouraging, because those weeds will reappear and spoil the new harvest and make you feel like it's not worthwhile. But when you're tempted to give up because it's hard, think about the alternative. The alternative is no harvest at all. And that's unthinkable. That's horrendous. That's a tragedy. Maybe you've been going through a time of great change. Many years you've been walking the wrong path out in certain elements of your life, and now you're trying to do it right. But it's hard, and it's discouraging, and you feel like giving up. Whether that's to do with yourself or to do with others, it takes time. If there's been 5, 10, 20 years of one harvest, you can't expect a new harvest in a few weeks or months. You're planting, you're weeding, you're preparing for a new crop. And I want to say to you this morning, as you go into the new year, do that patiently and persevere. And for those who have heard the word perseverance for many years and don't really know what it means, it just means bash on. It's the 11th commandment of the Christian life, thou shalt bash on. One of the greatest missionaries of previous generations, Carey, said of himself, I'm a plodder. I plod for God. I said to Joe, I want that on my t-shirt. Plod for God. God's promise to those who persevere is at the proper time, and he decides when that is, we'll reap a harvest. Don't let that weariness take you under. Let God give you the strength to persevere. Wait for the proper time. When Paul wrote those principles about sowing generously and reaping generously, at the end of it, in verse 15 of that little passage in 2 Corinthians 9, he puts it in context. He says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Who's he talking about? I know the answer should be Jesus, you say, because I've been brought up in Sunday school. And it is. In this case, it is. It is Jesus. Thank you for your indescribable gift. Before we think too much about the cost and too little about the privilege, Paul ends with a reminder about the gift of Jesus. He gave far more than money or time or talent. He gave up everything and he gave everything. He gave himself and his life. He didn't have to, you know. He didn't need to for him. He chose to. And every single day, Jesus is proof of this spiritual law. Because every single day, what he did and does reaps the harvest in the souls of men and women and children. And it will continue to reap a harvest till eternity. Without that, we'd never be forgiven. Without that, we'd never have our relationship with God. Without that, we'd never have the Spirit's power. Without that, we'd never have a home in heaven. So when you start thinking about what you should be giving, what you're sowing in the lives of others, don't forget what you've been given, says Paul. Don't forget what you owe. How much you have to say thank you for. How vital it is that others turn to Jesus. See Jesus in you. A lifestyle that points to that. The essence of giving, the giving of ourselves, is saying thank you. Now, the Anglicans, bless them, there's a few closet Anglicans here, I know, because occasionally if I use a little bit of Anglican technology, they go back, they go, amen, in the name of the Father and the Spirit, and they do it, they like that, yeah. They would have something that they would call Eucharist. We call communion, they would call it Eucharist. And Eucharist comes from a Greek word which is used even today. If you were given a cup of coffee by someone, you go, Ephariston. Did you know that? If you get it right, it's okay. If you don't, it's like another word. So you have to be very careful. Ephariston. And that word just means thank you. So the Eucharist is the thank you. That's what communion's about, isn't it? We remember, and we remember with thanks. But there's a sense in which that's what worship's about, and that's what life's about. It's about saying thank you. And I believe that for some people, God's challenging you to a change of attitude. You've had a rough time. And you've got into some kind of culture of blame. And God's included in that culture of blame. You've been sowing the wrong stuff and then moaning about what you're reaping. And it's time for a change of attitude. It's time to weed out that old crop. Not let it live and grow up alongside the new crop, because it keeps ruining the new crop, but root it out. It's time to plant more than the bare minimum and reach out in trust to the one who can give us all his riches, instead of protecting ourselves by ignoring the needs of others. I'm going to preach on this a little bit later in the year, but we are designed to be a community of love. And the way it's designed to work is that each of us loves the other and gives to them. And as we do that, we are all safe. We know that other people will love us without us having to fight for it. And we know that we can love them back because we'll also receive. Now, the trouble is in that equation is everyone's afraid to take the risk of giving of themselves in case no one else gives back. And so we're stuffed, aren't we? As a community of love, we become a community of people who say, I love you. Which is profoundly different. Now, it is my aim to lead us to that place. And in the same way where I said before, you can't outgive God. You can't outlove him either. This stuff works. It's just that we don't do it. And I want to encourage you to take some risks this week, this year, this coming year, that you won't run out of love. Take some risks that you're going to be part of the solution in providing a community of faith where we all love each other. Because one day we'll get to the critical mass where so many people love each other that the others will just feel jealous or guilty. I don't mind them feeling guilty as long as it sorts them out. Where people see that it works, and then the world will look on and say, we want that. We want that. Maybe it's time today to renew our efforts and our patience and our perseverance and our faith, and ask God to help us overcome our weariness because of the harvest. Because of the harvest. Time to remind ourselves, as our thank you to Jesus for giving everything, that he wants us to give of ourselves, and to trust him that to give of ourselves doesn't mean loss, but it means gain. Now, that doesn't work humanly, does it? But we're a community of faith as well as a community of love. And I simply want to ask this morning, specifically if you are folk who have become afraid of being vulnerable, afraid of the cost of giving, afraid of the cost of loving, loving each other, loving God. And God has spoken to you this morning to reach out beyond that. He's spoken to you to challenge you to give more than the bare minimum, to be more concerned about the harvest and less about the cost, that you'll stand in a few moments so that we can just pray for you, that God will help you. And then if you want some more prayer, then folk can gather around you and pray for you where they are, because we're working on being a community of love. I said to someone before, we'll either become a community of love or I'll die trying. But that's okay, because then there's heaven, and that'll do nicely. I'm sure everyone has been challenged because the Word of God is challenging. But if that's been specifically for you, and you know it is, and I know that there are several people for whom that's true, I just want you to stand now, to cement that God's spoken to you, and you are making a choice, a decision to respond to that. And then we can pray for you. So please, as heads are bowed, will you stand if you know that's you? And there's one more person who I think is specifically to do with that temptation to give up on your marriage. But you know God's challenging you to hang in there and to love. Just leave a moment for that. Right, let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you again that you speak. I want to thank you again that as you speak, that people respond. I want to pray for those who are standing now in their response. Pray, Lord, that where there is fear of becoming vulnerable, that you bring some peace into their lives. Pray, Lord, where there is weariness, that you bring power and energy. Pray, Lord, where there's fear of the cost, that you'll give them a glimpse of the harvest. Pray, Lord, that you put fire into them and backbone into them. Just ask now that you'll anoint each one with your Spirit and bring to them what they need. Ask that you'll encourage them during this week to stay on track, that you'll protect them from the attacks of the enemy. Ask that you'll put them across the path of people who will encourage them too. And pray as they stand now that you'll seal these commitments in their hearts and help them to move forward in the precious name of Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, and with their hand in your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Please sit down. If you do want to pray more about those issues, if you head over for the mat to the side, and then we'll just ask folk who, anyone here who knows that they can pray with them and wants to reach out in love to do that. Our time is over. We're not going to have any more coffee now, because otherwise Amanda won't get home. And we'll see you next week. And may I be the first, because it isn't Happy New Year yet, to wish you a Happy New Year. And looking forward to the journey in our lives together. Good morning and God bless you.